You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Wonderful. Now we are in the Amos series. We're up to chapter 3. If you tried reading chapter 3 during the week, you realize it's a chapter concerning God's judgment. Impending judgment upon God's very own people. From chapter 3 to the end of chapter 6, right? 3, 4, 5, 6, there are five messages of judgment upon God's people. It's full on. Bang, bang, bang. And we'll go through these messages of judgment over the next month or so. It's a tough passage, and that's why I love the fact that we're an expositional church where we're trying to look at the text, wrestle with the text, and preach whatever God wants us to preach. So we cannot escape passages like this that we find in Scripture. And we see in chapter 3, God's punishment upon His people, His very own people. And I was thinking about this during the week. I was reflecting on the topic of punishment, and I realized that punishment is actually not a bad thing. You think about this, because punishment is when you either apply a harsh consequence, so you're speeding and you get a ticket, that's a consequence, or taking away something that you desire, like a child is being punished, so you take away their screen time, right? And the whole idea of punishment is to reduce or stop a particular habit. Is that right? That's why we have punishment. And what we see here in chapter 3 is God punishing His people so that they would live differently. And so we can draw lessons from the punishment of Israel for you and I to live faithfully as followers of Jesus Christ today. And so we're saying we don't want to do what they're doing. We want to do the exact opposite. All right? And I'll tell you the three lessons that we can learn from chapter 3. They are listening to God clearer, 2, reflecting God brighter, and 3, satisfying in God greater. And they're the three things that you and I can keep pursuing as we follow Jesus. So let me pray and we'll work the text together. So Father God, I pray now that as I begin to teach your word, Holy Spirit, you be our great teacher. You teach us your wonderful truth, and may we listen and may we do what you want us to do as we continue to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God, will you give me your strength, your wisdom? May I preach with clarity and accuracy and authority your word this morning, and may you help us to listen well. Bless us all. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn now to Amos chapter 3. It's also a wonderful time to open up the church app because the notes are there. Listening to God clearer. Look in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Hear this word, people of Israel. The word of the Lord has spoken against you. So now God is speaking against his people, against the whole family that I brought up out of Egypt. I'm speaking against my family that I have delivered from Egypt. You only have I chosen. God says, there's no one else except you. Israel, I love you. I've chosen you. I'm not looking at the other nations. I'm looking at you. Of all the families on the earth, I chose you, but I'm going to punish you. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. Now, this is a shock to Israel. Israel, they are God's people. They're God's chosen people. And God is now going to punish his very own people. Because you remember the story of Israel. Out of all the nations, there was nothing special about them. But yet God would love them. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look in verses 6 and 7. The Lord your God has chosen you, and that's Israel, out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. God is like, I'm choosing you. I love you. You are my treasure. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. God says, there's nothing special about you. I love you. I've chosen you. You're my prized treasure. God's grace in choosing Israel, and I was thinking about this. God picked Israel, and Israel just kept messing up. Why pick Israel? Out of all the nations, all the race, all the country, why Israel? Why not Vietnam? Why not Vietnam? If it wasn't Eve or Adam, it could have been Bin and Tran. We would have gone for the apple, we'd have ate the serpent, and none of us would be here. We'll all be fine. But Israel, they're so disobedient. And the text tells us that I delivered you out of Egypt. Remember last week, chapter 2? I took you out of Egypt. I provided for you in the wilderness. I gave you prophets to hear from me directly. I gave you the land of the Amorites. I gave you the promised land. I did everything for you. But if you follow the story of Israel, they were just people who didn't care, didn't listen, staying with immorality and idolatry. And we see at the very end of verse 2, God says, "Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. I will punish you." And then we read from verses 3 to 8, 9 rhetorical questions. Now, rhetorical questions are questions where the answer is embedded in the question and the answer is very obvious. For example, here's a question here. And I wrote this early in the week. Are the mighty Frio Dockers a better football team than the West Coast Eagles? Now, obviously, yes. Don't worry what happened last night, but obviously, yes. You know, is Pastor Bin a better cook than his wife, Tran? Obviously, no. No. Right? And so we see these questions and the answers very obvious. Look at verse 3. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? You cannot walk together unless you both agree to walk together. Does a lion roar in the thicket when it has no prey? Does it growl in its den when it has caught nothing? Does a bird swoop down to a trap on the ground when there's no bait? Obviously, no, it doesn't. Does a trap spring up from the ground if it has not caught anything? When a trumpet sounds in a city, do not the people tremble? Yeah, they do. When disasters come to the city, has not the Lord caused it? Yes, because he is sovereign. Can you see that? They're very obvious. But we get to the climax in verse 7 and 8. Surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. Verse 8, the lion has roared. Who will not fear? The sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Did you catch that? Can you see that? He's saying this. When God has spoken, the prophet cannot remain silent. The prophet must speak the very words of God. And what we see here is that Israel have heard a lot of God through the prophets all these years, but they never listen. And we see these rhetorical questions with the purpose of cause and effect. All these 9 questions were to let God's people see the cause and the effect of their action. For example, since two cannot agree, they cannot walk together. Cause and effect. Since there's no bait, the bird will not swoop down. Cause and effect. Since Israel hasn't listened to the prophets, then punishment is coming their way. Can you see what's happening right there? And the history of Israel is that they did not want to listen to what God has been saying to them through God's prophet. And their lifestyle was a lifestyle of idolatry and immorality. In fact, God warned his people at the very, very start. If you have your Bible, go with me to Leviticus 26. From verse 14, look at God's warning. But if you will not listen to me, you see that? And carry out all these commands And if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commands and so violate my covenant, then, cause and effect, then I will do this to you. I will bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. Go with me to verse 18. If after all this you will not listen to me, there it is again, I will punish you for your sin seven times over. I will break down your stubborn pride, make the sky above you like iron and the ground beneath you like bronze. In other words, I'm crushing you. Look in verse 21. And if you remain hostile to me and refuse to what? Listen to me. I will multiply your affliction seven times over as your sins deserve. And I will send wild animals against you. Look in verse 27. And if in spite of this, you still do not what? Listen to me, but continue to be hostile towards me, then in my anger, I will be hostile towards you, and I myself will punish you for your sin seven times over. Can you see that? You don't have to be a scholar in Leviticus, but you can tell God warning his people, I'll be sending you messages, but if you do not listen, these are the effects of your action. And you know, if you study Israel's history, God would send prophets upon prophets with his direct messages, but they did not listen. In fact, they would kill God's very own prophet. When Stephen in the New Testament was about to be stoned to death, Stephen is one of the deacons. Look what he said before he was about to die in Acts 7:52. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. You see? God's people did not listen. There was a blockage in their ear. And God warned them to listen. Listen to me when I speak. Do what I tell you to do. And I ask you and me today, do we listen? Are we hearing God? Are we doing what God tells us to do? Do you know they say the number one skill that requires to be a good listener is this. Listen carefully. The number one skill that requires you and I to be a good listener is to not interrupt. That's the number one skill. You know, Tran and I, we've been married now for nearly 22 years and we still argue. But you think we don't argue? It's always my fault. It's always my fault. I'm always wrong. But when we argue and when we interrupt one another, guess what? We become poor listeners. Is that right? Because you cannot listen to someone if you're speaking, when you're interrupting. And so sometimes when God speaks to us and we're not hearing him well, it's because we're interrupting God. God is telling us something and we're like, sorry, God, sorry to interrupt you, but I don't think that's a good idea. That's an interruption. God is speaking to you about something. Sorry, God, to interrupt you, God, but I've already made up my mind that this is what I want to do. Have you done that before? Because that's interruption. And when you interrupt God's will and God's way, you don't listen to God and you end up doing what you think is right and you never know. It may lead to idolatry and immorality. And we see that in Israel. And so I ask you, are you listening to God clearer? What are you doing to hear God and following the ways and the wills of God? And I want to challenge every one of us here as followers of Jesus Christ that we are not only listening to God on a Sunday when the preacher is preaching, but we are listening to God every day in his word and hearing him and not interrupting him and telling him, I've already made up my mind and this is what I want to do and this is how I want to spend my money and this is who I want to date and this is what I want to do with my life. No. Listen to God and do not interrupt God and do what he is telling you to do. Because we see that God's people do not listen. And I think we are to learn from their mistake and be better listeners of God. Amen. I've got a picture here of a famous painting from an English artist by the name of Francis Barold, and he is painting a picture of a dog. And this dog The dog name is Nipper, and the dog belonged to his brother who passed away. And when the brother passed away, he inherited the dog and also the gramophone and some record. And what happened was that every time Francis would play the record, and it happened to be the voice of Nipper's master, Nipper, the dog, would run by the gramophone with his head tilted and sit there quietly listening to the voice of his master, who's no longer around. Isn't that an image of you and I with our Lord Jesus? That our Lord is no longer around. He's not here. He's ascended to heaven, seated to the right hand to the Father. We can never physically hear his voice. But I would say this, if we sit quietly by his word, scripture, we hear the voice of our master. We hear what he's telling us as we sit there by the words of scripture to hear what Jesus is saying to us. As we wait for him to return or take us home, we get to hear him through his word. And as we hear him, we do what he wants us to do. That's an encouragement for you and I if we choose to follow Jesus closely. Not be like Israel, who says, no, I don't want to hear. No, God, I want this and I want that. No, interrupting God, but rather sitting still by God's word and hearing him and doing what he needs to do. That's my first point, listening to God better. Number two, reflecting God brighter. Now from verse 9 onwards, it's a court scene. The imagery here is a courtroom, and Israel is on trial. And we have all these witnesses and the jury and the judge. Look in verse 9. Proclaim to the fortresses of Ashdod and to the fortresses of Egypt. Assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria. The mountain of Samaria is where the capital city of the northern kingdom is. All right. So in other words, come to the northern kingdom, the Ashdots and the Egyptians. See the great unrest within her and the oppression among her people. They do not know how to do right, declares the Lord, who store up in their fortresses what they have plundered and looted. Let me explain what's going on here. God, it's a picture of God calling the Ashdods. The Ashdods are the Philistines. Okay, the Philistines and the Israelites, they're enemies. They don't like each other. If you remember in Samuel chapter 17, a young shepherd boy by the name of David, right? And he's fighting a giant by the name of Goliath, right? And David is from what? Israel. He's an Israelite. And Goliath is what? From Philistine. So they've always had history. They don't like each other. And so we have a picture here of God's enemy coming to the courtroom to witness what's happening with Israel and God. Now, you also notice that the Egyptians were also called into the scene as well, right? And remember the Egyptians? 400 years, they oppress God's people. So you've got history with the Israelites and the Egyptians. They don't like each other. And so the imagery here is a courtroom, and God is calling all of Israel's worst enemies to come and look at how God will judge his people and see the sins of his people. And the sins of Israel is so great that the enemies, the Philistines and the Egyptians, they're in shock horror. They cannot believe how bad Israel is. And I'm thinking, right, they are probably thinking, oh my goodness, these are God's people. These are the Israelites. Shouldn't they know better? They're bad. They're just as bad as us. They should know better. And that's the imagery right there. Now look what happens now in verse 11 and 12. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. An enemy will overturn your land, pull down your stronghold, and plunder your fortresses. God is saying, an enemy will come and destroy you. And if you know history, around 40, 50 years later, the Assyrians came, and they destroyed the northern kingdom. And so Amos is saying, the enemy will come. They will destroy God's people. Now look in verse 12. This is what the Lord says. A shepherd rescues from the lion's mouth only two leg bones and a piece of an ear. And so will the Israelites living in Samaria be rescued? And only the head of a bed and a piece of fabric from a couch. This here is so complex. It is so complex that I don't even know what's going on, so I'm not going to try to expound it. There's so many interpretations. Scholars are not quite sure what's going on. But I've come to this conclusion here. All right, and you can figure this out for yourself. What Amos is saying is that the northern kingdom, Israel, you will be punished and you will be destroyed. But some of you will still make it. Some of you who are like a piece of an ear or a few legs of a sheep, you will be rescued. And what Amos is saying is that even though there's destruction on God's people, you will still be rescued. Some of you. And we know that took place, that God actually kept his people around. They weren't completely wiped out, because if they did, we would not be here, okay? But that's not my point for point two. That's not what I'm trying to get to you. What I'm trying to say is this, is that when these enemies witness God's people, they were in shock, horror by the way they behaved. And I wonder if our friends who do not know God, when they look at us, are they also in shock, horror with the way we live out our days? I wonder if we are reflecting God brightly. I wonder if the people that we meet, say Monday to Saturday, who do not know Jesus, and they're watching us and they're witnessing the way we live our days, whether physically or online, I wonder if they're saying, they're just like us. In fact, they're even worse than us. There's nothing good about them. Oh, I thought they followed Jesus. Oh, I thought they go to church. I thought they go to youth group. But they're just like us. In fact, even worse than us. That was the shock horror of the Egyptian and the Philistine as they saw the Israelites. And I wonder, friends, if you and I are reflecting God the way we ought to reflect God. I think of Joseph when in Egypt, he stood as someone with the Spirit of God. He reflected his God well. I think of Daniel in Babylon. He stood as someone with the Spirit of God. He reflected God well. I'm thinking of Paul, the Apostle Paul, amongst the Gentile world. He stood as one for the glory of God. And I wonder, you and me today, are we reflecting God well? Are our friends and our families who do not know Christ see that we belong to him, that we are his people, and that we put him at the forefront of why we do what we do and why we say what we say? Because he is the one we love. And I wonder, are we reflecting him well? The Apostle Peter, he says this in 1 Peter 2:12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen. How are you living your days, friends? What are they witnessing in you? Are they seeing God? I wonder whether that's what they see. You know, most mornings when I leave for work, before I hop in my car, I have a mirror at the end of my bedroom. I want to look at myself. I want to see my reflection. I want to just look at myself and appreciate God's fine work. I was only joking. Because Tran is standing behind me. But why do we do that? We want to check our makeup. We want to check our hair. Because we know that the world will see us. But we must never ever forget we have to reflect Christ as well every day. Because every day, whether you're at school or at uni or in work, people are watching you. People who are far from God, they're analyzing you and they're judging you and they're witnessing. And I believe that we have to not fall into the mistakes of Israel, where the Egyptians and the Philistines were in shock horror because the way they treated each other was just as evil as them. And remember the teaching of Peter. Live amongst the pagans in such a way where they even accuse you, but they're going to praise and give glory to your Father by your good deeds. We are to reflect God brighter in this dark world. So keep doing what Jesus would do. Keep saying what Jesus would say. Keep thinking what Jesus would think. Keep reacting in the way Jesus would react. And I guarantee you, you will reflect him brighter. Amen. My third point is this: satisfying in God greater. And look at the last three verses. Hear this and testify against the descendants of Jacob, declares the Lord, the God Almighty. On the day I punish Israel for her sins, I will destroy the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar I will cut off and fall to the ground. I will tear down the winter house along with the summer house. The house adorned with ivory will be destroyed, and the mansions will be demolished, declares the Lord. And we get to the end of chapter 3. You notice that? Destruction upon God's people. Specifically, listen carefully, the rich. Because the text mentioned these are the people with mansions, house decorated with ivory. They have holiday homes. The text says they have a home in winter for winter season and a home for summer season. These are the rich people. It's like some of us here. You know, you might have a place down in Dunsborough. You go down there to escape the heat up in Perth. Or you might have a house in Monkey Mia. And so you drive up there to escape the cold in winter. And we see the text saying these people with mansions, house adorned in ivory, their winter homes and their summer home will be destroyed. God is crushing the rich. Now let me say this. There is nothing wrong with being rich. If you have been blessed financially, that's God's grace upon you. Thank God for that. We, listen carefully, do not believe in prosperity gospel here. Okay? That is a wrong theology, and I hear that too often in this world. Prosperity gospel is where you have a teaching that if you keep doing this for God, God will bless you with financial blessings. Serve God more, give to God more, pray to God more, be kind to people more, and God will bless you with financial money. That is so far from the truth in gospel. But we also do not believe in poverty theology, where it's all about self-denial and about being poor and we have to suffer for Jesus. Both ends of the spectrum is wrong. What we believe in is contentment in God when you have plenty and when you have nothing, because that's what scripture teaches us. The apostle Paul, he says, I am content in God. I'm satisfied in God when I have everything and when I have nothing, because God is all I need. Look in Philippians 4, 11 and 13. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And what Paul is saying is that Jesus gives me the strength so that when I have plenty, I'm not finding joy and happiness in my wealth. No, I'm satisfied in God. When I have nothing, I am not crying and hoping to have wealth. No, because I still have Jesus. I find satisfaction in Jesus. That's why we see contentment is in Jesus alone, not in our wealth. So for some of us here, God has blessed you with a lot. Financially, you're doing well. And you may have that winter home and that summer home. Good on you. God bless you. Know that God has been kind to you. Amen? God has been gracious towards you so that you are appreciative towards God. You are loving God even more. You are thankful to God because he gave it to you, but he's the same God who can take it away. And you do not find joy and happiness in your wealth. No, no. You find joy and happiness and contentment and satisfaction in the God who gave you your wealth. He is everything. Because there may be one day he will take it away, but you still have him. Therefore, you are satisfied in him. And for those who are struggling, let me say this. I know there's some of you here. You're doing it tough. You're trying to get through every week, every month, and maybe you're dreaming for that breakthrough moment where God will bless you with wealth and bless you with treasures and gold and everything. No, 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 no. You still have Jesus. today. You find satisfaction in Him, in your lacking, through His strength, because you can do all things through Him. So therefore, you don't wait for that day where things turn around and the tide turns and you have money and you have your holiday home and you have your Tesla. No, 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 no. You can still find satisfaction here in your lacking because you're satisfied in Him. Therefore, the theology we have at Sun Life Church, if you have plenty, you're grateful to God. Hallelujah, God, you are so kind. But my joy and my purpose and my meaning is not based in what I have. No, it's based in you because you gave it to me. Therefore, I'm satisfied in you. But if you're on this end here where you have nothing and you're waiting for that day, I hit Powerball. I get that job that I've been praying for or someone just gives me a check. No, don't wait for that day. You have Jesus today. You find satisfaction in Him today. Because why am I saying all this? Listen carefully. How did the rich get rich from chapter 2? How did the rich get rich? They oppressed the poor. Remember in chapter 2? They bribed the judges. They were wicked. They were getting rich at the expense of the poor because they think that their end goal is to be rich. If you think that your end goal and you find meaning and purpose is when you're rich, be careful, because it may lead to greed. It may lead to unethical practices. It may lead to corruption. It may lead to the oppression of others. Don't be like the great American prophet, 50 Cent, get rich or die trying. Don't do that. Don't do that. Be satisfied in Him. And I guarantee you, you would love and take care of the poor. Know that your satisfaction is in the blesser and not in your blessing. And like Paul, we can be satisfied in Jesus when we have plenty or when there's lacking. Let me read you the lyrics of the hymn that you all know, Count Your Blessings. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you this, His wealth untold. You count your many blessings, money cannot buy, your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So I leave you those 3 points that we can learn from the punishment of Israel. That every one of us here, let's continue listening to God clearer. Amen. Reflecting God brighter. Amen. Satisfying in God greater. God bless you. Let me pray for you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that even though it's a hard word, that your people, they will punish and judge. But we are grateful. It's in your word that we can learn. So I pray for Sun Life Church. I pray for this church right here. For those who are not listening to you because they're interrupting you, that they will change. They will change. They will learn to listen to you better, clearer. For those who are not reflecting you well, God, I pray that they're not condemned through the word, but they would know it's a challenge for them to live differently so that they would actually reflect you brighter in this new season. And for those who are struggling to find contentment and satisfaction in you, work in their heart, Lord. Work in their heart that they find purpose and meaning in you alone and not their wealth. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much.